Thank you, Trey, and the entire band for that very solemn version of that song. Give the band another thank you. The way they performed it and the way they kind of did it, different from the original, it meant more to me than I've ever heard before. So thank you for that. Well, Bavaria is a state in Germany that is known for brats, beer, and BMWs. But it's also known for this, Risus Paschalis, which is Latin for Easter laughing. It started back in the 15th century when a priest was preaching on Sunday morning, and he threw in some jokes into his Easter message, told a couple of funny stories, and the people really got on into it. And so they made that a habit. Every Easter, the priest would become a stand-up comedian or something. And it lasted for decades and decades until this fella, Pope Clement X, put an end to happy, laughing Easter, the party pooper Pope. Historians tell us that it could have been that some of the priests started telling some off-color jokes during the Easter message, and so they put a kibosh on a laughing Easter. But Easter is kind of a funny holiday. Easter is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus and his number one wingman, the Easter Bunny. It's just kind of an odd holiday the way we celebrate it. Easter is when we commemorate the death and resurrection of Jesus by telling our children that a giant bunny left chocolate eggs the night before. Honestly, I was in Sunday school my entire life, a Baptist college, a Baptist seminary, and I never learned one bunny Bible verse. Yeah, there was no bunny as a burnt offering. None of the 10 plagues depicted in the book of Exodus described the hordes of bunnies terrorizing the Egyptians. But we certainly terrorize our babies today with the bunny. I'm not sure why we do that to our kids. Easter really can be confusing. I still don't understand to this day why Easter cannot be on the same day every year, like Christmas and Halloween and Squirrel Appreciation Day, which is every January 21 for next year celebration. So Easter is funny, but it's funny in that this tastes funny kind of way. So what is Easter? This particular person tweeted, I am sure that four kids fighting over who found the most Easter eggs at 7 a.m. is exactly what Jesus had planned for today. But fighting and Easter go together. We've been in this series throughout the month of March called Marching to Peace because the month of March is named after the Roman god of war whose name was Mars. The Roman army was essential to the life of the Roman Empire. The Roman people were enjoying Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And the peace of Rome was kept, established and kept by the point of a sword. So for the peace of Rome, the people would say, thank you, Mars, for giving us peace. Religion was important to the Romans because it helped them make sense of the good and the bad things that happened. For example, if they won a battle, that meant that the god Mars was happy with them. If the Roman army lost a battle, then that meant that the Roman god Mars was upset with them. And so, to make Mars happy, the people would offer animal sacrifices to keep the god Mars on their side. As we look at the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection, some of us see the crucifixion of Jesus in the same way that the Romans saw their god Mars. They didn't want to make Mars mad at them, so to keep Mars happy with them, they sacrificed these animals. A human sacrifice is how some of us see the cross and the resurrection was made in order to keep God happy. back in my days when I was evangelical in my training and in my pastoring, there was a fellow by the name of R.C. Sproul. And I had every one of his books. I very much admired him. He did die in 2017. But he very graphically expresses this understanding of what many of us, maybe even here today, had of Good Friday, the death of Jesus. This is what Dr. Sproul said, that Jesus Christ is our asbestos suit from the hot wrath of God against sinners. The idiot is mad, and God was mad at us, humanity. But instead of his taking the anger out on us, he took the anger out on Jesus. So the sacrifice of Jesus was to make God happy again. That sounds so much like how the Romans practiced their religion. And I gotta wonder, did God really want a human sacrifice? Did God really want animal sacrifices? Is the God that we were raised with and that we were taught about no different than Mars? That in order to keep this God happy, there has to be a sacrifice? Surely, this God that we worship is different than the God of Mars. So maybe God really never needed a sacrifice. Now, before you begin to compose an email or send a text that's not very nice, I admit that what I just said sounds a little bit heretical. And so I offer you today some verses out of the Hebrew scripture and the Christian scripture. And let's just think about this and try to understand what really is going on here with these sacrifices. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was written by David after he was convicted by the Lord of his rape of Bathsheba. And this confession is found in Psalm 51. So David says, God, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Fast forward a couple of hundred years to the prophet Hosea, and he speaks on behalf of God, who says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire the acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So you got sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and these burnt offerings on one hand, but God says, I don't really want those. I want mercy. Then Jesus was one day going through a field. It was the Sabbath, and he and his disciples were hungry, so he picked some seeds off of some wheat, and the Pharisees happened to find out about it and got all over Jesus for breaking the law of the Sabbath. So Jesus quotes Hosea, and he says, if you all had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned me, the innocent. Let's go back to the Hebrew scripture. Micah chapter 6 asks the question, well, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? It's a good question. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? That was one of the offerings that was given. Shall I offer my firstborn for my sin, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, no. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. He has shown you what the Lord really requires of you, and that is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So Micah seems to be saying, and see if you hear this too, that when you approach God, God really doesn't want the sacrifices of animals. God doesn't desire these burnt offerings. God is much more interested in us showing mercy and kindness and fairness. You know, it's a whole lot easier for a person to, quote, trust in Jesus as a sacrifice for their sins than it is to actually show mercy to people and to be fair to people and to be just to people and to walk humbly with God. It's a whole lot easier to walk the aisle and say, I accept Jesus as my sacrifice for my sin, than it is to walk humbly with God and practice kindness and mercy and fairness. But what I preached for 25 years of my pastoral life was not Micah. One more passage from the Hebrew scripture. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says, and your burnt offerings to your, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. Before this, Jeremiah was speaking for God and kind of making a joke out of all these sacrifices and burnt offerings. And so he closes with verse 21. Just add all this stuff to your offerings, to your sacrifices. And then he explains really what he's thinking, I believe. For I did not speak to your fathers. I did not command them on the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. I did not tell them to offer sacrifices, God says. Well, I read it in Leviticus, and there it is. There are these commands to have a burnt offering and to make sacrifices. But here the prophet Jeremiah, giving voice to God, says, God never said that. God never demanded these sacrifices. Okay, then what does God want? If he doesn't want us to focus on sacrifices, what does he want? Well, this is what I commanded them. Obey my voice and I'll be your God. You'll be my people and you shall walk entirely in the way which I command you so that it may go well for you. Okay. Is everybody scratching their head? What do these verses mean? What do we do? I mean, my entire life was raised on the whole idea of a sacrifice. But now then it sounds like the Hebrew prophets especially are saying, no. Is there an evolution in Scripture? Is there a projection in Scripture that we go from the law of Moses in Leviticus to the prophets where they're moving us away from this sacrificial system? And then we get to Jesus where he does away completely with this sacrificial system. So maybe, just think about it, and I may be wrong on this. I may totally be, you know, I lead y'all astray all the time. Because you're smart enough to think about this yourself and to study this yourself. This is just what I'm thinking today. Maybe God did not need the sacrifice, but the people did. Maybe the people, by their sacrifices and by their practice, were just reflecting their culture of religion. This is what the other religions do. This is how the other religions relate to God, a God that needs to be made happy with a sacrifice. So that's what we're going to do. But I think maybe Jesus and even the Hebrew prophets are learning, no, we missed it. Oh, maybe God brings an end to this sacrificial system as a way to make God love us and accept us. I don't really think that the divine parent of Jesus is a God who throws a virgin into a volcano or who nails a son to a cross. Have you ever heard the phrase, Jesus died for our sins? Maybe a better way of hearing it, saying it, understanding it is Jesus died because of our sins. Because of our intolerance, our hatred, and our violence. Yeah, Jesus did die on the cross, but I think it's humanity that drove the nails. So maybe Jesus did not come to this earth so that I could say a sinner's prayer, dodge suffering and escape into heaven. Maybe Jesus lived, died, and was raised so that we could partner with him through Spirit and make this a better world. In fact, what did he pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe this whole thing is all about us partnering with God to make the kingdom of God a reality upon the earth. There are a whole lot of people in the United States who claim to follow Jesus. In fact, 62% of us claim to follow Jesus, claim to be Christians. Now, you would expect in a country where 62% are Christians, in that country would be no people going to bed hungry. And in that country that is 62% Christian, no one would ever need to live on the street. That in a country where 62% say they follow the way of Jesus, then people would not be mistreated because of the color of their skin, or because of who they love, or because of who they are. March 31 has been, since 2009, the Trans Day of Visibility. The fact that it is on Easter gives us an opportunity to recognize that LGBTQ plus people need a resurrection moment where death does not have the last word and where love transcends hate. I mean, when and where and why did people who claim to follow Jesus veer off Jesus' path? He made it pretty clear. Love God. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That was it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So why and where and how did Christians no longer become the group of love and we became a group of haters and of judgers? Somehow we've missed the purpose and the calling of Jesus. And maybe that's what Easter is all about. It's coming back to listening to Jesus. So, this fellow posted, "Today's lesson, don't leave your Easter bunny in the car." So what is our lesson for Easter weekend? Maybe it's this, in keeping with March. Easter weekend teaches us not to march toward war, but to march toward peace. The message of Easter is a call to arms, but we're not arming ourselves with weapons of violence and of hate and of division. We're arming ourselves with forgiveness and understanding. Y'all remember what Jesus' last words on the cross were? Father, pay them back. Well, they must be, because that's what most of us want. That's how most of us live, to get revenge and payback. Ah, Father, forgive them. Maybe Jesus in the cross and in the resurrection tell us, folks, this is how you respond to people who hate you. You love them. This is how you respond to people who hurt you. You forgive them. And I'm just going to prove to you that this is how it works, because I'm going to get risen from the dead. I know what you believe about the bodily resurrection of Jesus. You may believe that he bodily rose. You may not believe that he bodily rose. And that's really okay with me one way or another. But what I do grab a hold of is that the experience of the resurrected Jesus, in whatever form you think Jesus rose, tells me, and maybe it will tell you this too, that love wins. Everybody thought that hate would keep Jesus in a tomb. But Jesus responded with forgiveness. He responded with love and gentleness. And then this, to say that love wins, there's that resurrection. We were all shocked and saddened this last week about the collapse of the Francis Scott Key Bridge after it was hit by a cargo ship. And I want us to look at that tragedy and those two things, the bridge and the cargo ship, as a metaphor. That bridge, the Francis Scott Bridge, symbolizes the bridge between us and other people. It symbolizes the bridge between humanity and divinity. It symbolizes the bridge between humanity and creation. We are all connected. That bridge connects all of us together. And the story of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection is a bridge. It shows us Jesus is all human, he is all divine, and those two can be combined. His life and death and resurrection shows us that we are united with the divine. He is that bridge. The bridge speaks of the connection between us and the cargo ship that hit the bridge, that destroyed the bridge, is a symbol to me of all those things that divide us, our hate, our violence, our pride, our fear of other people. But Jesus stands before us just like he stood before the disciples after his resurrection, and he says to you and me, peace be with you. Paul writes this, for Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So maybe Easter really is the celebration of a war that ends all wars, that there's something in this event of Easter weekend that destroys everything that divides us and instead connects us. So that peace replaces war. Equity replaces inequity and disparity, and inclusion replaces exclusion. One of the greatest generals in the United States was General Omar Nelson Bradley. He commanded the largest American force that was ever united under one man's leadership during World War II. And after the war, he became America's very first chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. And Omar Bradley is a Missouri boy. He was born in Clark, Missouri. When he was in high school, he was planning on going to MU in Columbia when his Sunday school teacher talked him into going to West Point instead. Omar Bradley was there for D-Day. He was there for the liberation of Paris. He was there for the Battle of the Bulge. I'm still fighting that battle. He was there for every major engagement in the European theater. He was a unique man, unlike some generals who wore these very high, shiny, fancy riding boots. Omar Bradley chose to wear just the standard issue combat boots, just like the rest of the troops. And the reason he did it was solidarity. He wanted to express a connection to his troops. And that's why he earned the nickname the Soldier's General. General Bradley saw war in its most raw and unfiltered form. And after all that he saw, he calls us to a higher standard. And these are the words of General Bradley. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. We know more about war than we know about peace, more about killing than we know about living. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The resurrection of Jesus compels me, and I'm asking you to consider if it will compel you to embrace and then to express the way of Jesus, the way that we read in the Sermon on the Mount, which says forgive your enemy. Not to kill your enemy, but to forgive him. So maybe it's not so much about life beyond the grave. Maybe it's about life this side of the grave, of making the world a better place. This fellow posted, "My kid lost a tooth and plans to put it under her pillow tonight so the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy can meet and hopefully make a love connection. And I am here for it." Easter is about making that love connection. It's that bridge. It's connecting us with the divine, connecting us with each other, connecting us with creation. So it's Easter. Like the 15th century priest, have fun, laugh, tell some dirty jokes, tell some dad jokes. What did the Easter Bunny say to an anxious friend? "Don't worry, be happy." Eat the chocolate, hunt the eggs, be hopeful. Know that love will conquer hate. It just seems to be such a long, long battle. But Easter says, no, the war can be over. I showed you that love can conquer hate. They hated Jesus. He loved them back. And the resurrection is proof that love conquers hate. Be the change that you want to see. And remember this, war is over. As the Apostle John Lennon said, if you want it. Yeah. Let's pray. God, thank you so very much for this weekend and all that it teaches us and all that it inspires us to be and to do. Help us to live resurrected lives. Lives that show that love can conquer hate. In the name of love, I pray. Amen.